Here for the preaching of the word, amen. God's word can do the job that nothing else can do, amen. I'm grateful. It seems as the months and the years roll by more and more, I don't have an opportunity to be with my family on the road. As a matter of fact, two of our children are not here with us, and one of them is in another church this morning. Zachary is also full time in the ministry, and then our other son Clayton is also in church this morning. But we're blessed. It's not very often we get to be together. We're blessed to have both Tyler and Sierra with us. And I just got done, Pastor, preaching 2 weeks of camp for teen camp. There's about 10 churches that come together and bring kids and broken up over the last 2 weeks. And I've been preaching my heart out several times, 2 to 3 times a day. And I don't know. I guess I just feel like I'm on vacation this week. Amen. And we'll leave out of here, Lord willing, on Wednesday morning and start a revival up in New York on Wednesday evening and be preaching that through this coming Sunday and then on to, where brother, oh yeah, there's brother Holstall. He has to put up with me this week and next week. Amen. No, I consider that to be a blessing. We get to be together again next week, for a week of family camp, and I'm looking forward to that as well. But I've got my son and daughter here. Thank the Lord for them. Tyler is full time in the ministry of evangelism, and I'm going to ask him, on my preaching time to come and to sing a song for me before I preach. Amen. So you come on. Is this mic on right here? Can we get this on?
And I'm thankful to be here this morning. I'm thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. Dad was saying he was preaching this past week at camp, and I got to do all the games for the young people, also be a counselor and do some preaching myself. And I'm a little worn, a little tired, but I'm thankful that the Lord is still alive, and I'm thankful that I'm still alive. Amen. I'm thankful that Jesus Christ can still do a work in our hearts this week, and I'm looking for what he has forward to us, and excited about coming up, going up to New York this coming Wednesday. But I'm thankful for Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for his blood and for heaven and what we're going to have up in heaven and what Jesus Christ has prepared for every single one of us.
I can hear a distant cry shouting out, the time is nigh, as the Father tells his Son. Day is done. Sun, go bring my children home, for I want them gathered round my throne. It's time to reap the harvest you have sown. Sun, go bring my children home. What a joy to see his face in his arms. Children home, for I want them gathered round my throne. It's time to reap the harvest you have sown. Son, go bring children home. It's time to reap the harvest you have sown. Son, go bring my children home.
Amen. Looking forward to it. And I'd be glad if it were today, but I sure am thankful for every little moment of opportunity that God gives us that we might have a little bit more time to win souls for Christ. Amen. And not that I want to delay the coming of our Lord and Savior, but I'll tell you what, I'm grateful for the opportunity that God gives to us. I hope, as we heard this morning, the fields are white under the harvest, and I hope that we're doing all that we can. Amen. To spend our time wisely and labor for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I'm having fits with this thing, amen. And I think Pastor whispered they want to record it to make sure no doctrinal incorrectness or heretical preaching takes place, amen. You got to watch those evangelists, amen. And I tell you what, when you stand for God. Thank the Lord, I've got a fellow evangelist here. When you take a stand for God, mark it down. Blessed are ye, the Bible says, when men shall speak all manner, I'm not going to go through the whole verse, but when men shall speak all manner of evil against you falsely. You take a stand for God, you watch it, the liberal preachers who will not stand for what's right, they know that God's on you, they know that God's using you, and there's a lot of people out there who want the truth in this day and age. So you know what they'll begin to do? They start a smear campaign. Listen, it doesn't only happen in Washington, it's happening right in the ranks of independent fundamentalism. I had a church who dropped our support this year because we were accused, the pastor's preaching that it's scripturally correct to get divorced and remarried anytime you want to. And they're joining the ranks of ecumenism and aligning themselves with other churches, and I mean nowhere near what we are. All those things which I preached against. So he started going around and telling people that they had to drop our support because I'm preaching lordship salvation. Amen. I've preached against lordship salvation from the beginning of my ministry. And, you know, that's the kind of nonsense that's going on today. But if you're going to take a stand and do what's right, and we need preachers out there who are just going to just be vehement in the face of opposition and preach the word of God. Now, Brother Fiden is here. He's never had anybody ever falsely accuse him or never had anybody, you know, attack him. I'm sure of that. And so on and so forth. But I tell you what, we're living in a day and age of darkness out there. You say, Brother Curler, what are you going to do? Same thing I've been doing all along, serving Jesus. Amen. And preaching my heart out for my Lord and my God. And I'm thankful for the opportunity to do that. Genesis 19. I want to get right into the message here. You pray for us, and we have had an absolutely insane schedule this year. And it's just been preach, 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 preach. And if I'm not preaching, it seems like I'm dealing with problems in churches, helping folks. And there is so much work to be done for the cause of Christ out there. Folks, if you're wandering around seemingly can't find anything to do, you're looking in the wrong places because there is so much to be done for Jesus. And I was in a church not too long ago, and I was looking at, it's one of our supporting churches, and I was looking at a very familiar evangelist whom I know well. He's also supported by that church, and he was given a letter and what he did last year, and he had 14 meetings in 2012. And I thought to myself, what's he doing the rest of the year? But I guess when you have all kinds of support, you don't have to go out and work for God. You know, you just sit back and collect those monthly checks. Listen, I don't care what anybody's situation is, and there ain't nothing wrong with that individual's health. There's a lot of work out there to be done for God, and God's servants need to get busy and get after it. Amen. Amen to that. Genesis 19, and I'm not going to read this whole passage. I know that we have a meal plan, and I'm going to be considerate of that, and I promise I won't go beyond the time if God chooses to. That's His business. Amen. But amen. Genesis chapter 19, I ask you to stand with me. And we want to read just a few verses together, and then you may be seated, and I'll give you quickly what God's put on my heart. In Genesis 19, the Bible says this, "And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, watch this now, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee. You notice that? Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. Now to verse 24. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah the brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm going to preach to you this morning this message I've entitled, A Second Glance Without Even Looking. A Second Glance Without Even Looking. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I come now, I ask you that you would just help me to be calm in my spirit and to focus upon you, your leading and your movement. Lord, I pray that in the next few minutes you would do mightily the work that only you can do in the hearts of your people for the honor and glory of my precious Savior, Jesus Christ, and for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Remember the title of the message. We'll get to the conclusion in just a minute. But I entitled this message, A Second Glance Without Even Looking. That's sort of an odd title. You may say, Brother Curlin, what in the world is that supposed to mean? And I'll explain that to you, but not till the end. We saw in our illustration this morning here in the Word of God, or in our story, by the way, an illustration, but also a true story. Amen. This really did happen. God really did rain fire and brimstone down on Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Bible says that the angels came and that they hastened Lot to exit quickly. And by the way, God always wants us, amen, to get quickly out and away from sin. Amen. He doesn't want us to linger. Hey, when we're found to be in a place where we ought not be, we need to hasten to get out. Amen. And the angels came and said, hey, come on, come on. Let's go. And the Bible said that Lot and his two daughters and his wife, they exited out of the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I'll illustrate it this way. They were headed in the right direction. They were going in the right way. They had their feet even pointed in the right direction. Their face pointed in the right direction. Sodom and Gomorrah is now behind them. But all of a sudden, Mrs. Lot look back. And God chastened her, right? He reproved her. He rebuked her. He said, you should not do that. What happened to her? What happened to her? She what? She died. Amen. We all have salt content in our body, but it can't be that high. Amen. She's dead. She's dead. You say, what from, Brother Curlin? She looked back. She looked back. She looked back. And when she looked back, it brought about her death. Turn quickly, if you would, to the Bible in 1 Samuel chapter 28. 1 Samuel chapter 28. 1 Samuel chapter 28, the Bible says this. 1 Samuel chapter 28 and verse 3, the word of the Lord says, 1 Samuel 28 and verse 3, now Samuel was dead and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits. See that? Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. The Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem, and Saul gathered all Israel together and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit in Endor. I'm not going to read down through the whole story, but here we find in verse 3 that Saul makes a commitment. Get that word, commitment, to do what's right. He says, I'm going to put away from the land all of those that hath familiar spirits, witches and wizards. By the way, that was a good decision. Amen. That was a worthy commitment to the cause of our Lord and our God. We have all of the enchantments and wizardry and sorcery and witchery going on today in America, and it's even got into the ranks of our independent Bible-believing Baptist churches. Fundamentalists are engaging in it. It was brought in by way of quote-unquote Christian films by people like C.S. Lewis. And by the way, if you want to know where C.S. Lewis... You say, who's he? If you don't know who he is, he's the one lying in the witch in the wardrobe in the Chronicles of Narnia. C.S. Lewis, if you want to know where he is today, he's burning in hell right now. Amen. You say, how do you know that? By his own testimony. The last time I was here, unless things have changed, Pastor Gilmore, we don't believe that you get to heaven by sacraments. We don't believe that you get to heaven by reformation. At least that's the way it used to be. I don't think anything's changed, has it? Good, all right. He was just sort of looking at me for a minute. Amen. I know better. But that's what C.S. Lewis believed, along with a lot of other nonsense. That's completely against Scripture. And by his own admission and by his own statement, that's what he believed. And if that's what he believed and he said he did, then he's in hell today. That's not how you get to heaven. And C.S. Lewis wasn't a Christian, but what he was good at was introducing the world of witchcraft, wizardry, and Satan, the world of familiar spirits, to people and bringing it into the lives of young people. Now listen to me, Saul made a commitment to God. He said, out with the witches, out with the wizards, out with the necromancers, out with the diviners, out with the enchanters, amen, out with those of familiar spirits. He got rid of that which was sin in the eyes of God, and his commitment to the Lord in doing so was strong. And then all of a sudden he finds himself in a different situation. All of a sudden the situation begins to change. And the king of Israel, Saul, engaged in something that we know too familiar as situational ethics. Oh, I'm committed to God and committed to casting out the wizards and witches and that which is sin in the eyes of God. But all of a sudden my situation changes. I am now up against an enemy and an opposition that is larger than life. I am scared, I am in fear, and I am in trembling, and God's not answering. What do I do? Well, I won't stand still. I'll rely on the power of the devil. How can we parallel this, or how can we relate? Pastor, as near as I can tell, there's a couple empty places in the pew. There'll probably be empty seats under the tent. Well, listen, I know that you made a commitment. I understand that. I know you made commitments, many commitments, that you're going to uphold that old King James Bible and that you're not willing to compromise that. But listen, if you just ease up a little bit, if you just get a little bit more understanding and broaden your mind a little bit, and the music over here, nothing wrong with it. I love the Holst Claus and so forth. And my son and I, their music is good and all that. But listen, if we can just shake it up a little bit, if we can get some electric guitars, if we can get a trap set, and if we can get some of those people to put some pink highlights in their hair and jump around on the stage and exchange out these track lights here for some lights that flash and move around back and forth, there won't be any empty seats in the church. And the offerings will increase. You have more people and the offerings will be up. I know that we intended to be committed to the ways of God. If you just loosen up a little bit and quit standing for the sound doctrine and the principles of the Word of God on divorce and remarriage and on biblical, ecclesiastical separation, if we'll just drop some of those things, if we'll ease up here and there. Listen, Brother Vedena, you and I won't have enough places to preach if we just drop some of these standards here. And you see, Saul, it was so much, we can shake our finger and say, shame on you, Saul. But as I look around today at independent fundamental movement, I have to say, shame on our independent fundamental Baptist movement. Because at one time we were committed to God, and we have subsequently dropped our standard. We backed off of our commitment. We've left down our guard in order to draw a crowd, in order to be found more acceptable. Not in the sight of God, but in the sight of man. Can I say this to you? Let me go over here to do this. When Saul made a decision to cast out the wizards, the witches, the necromancers, all that, he was headed in the right direction. I mean, his feet were pointed in the right direction. He was facing the right direction. He was doing what was right. But then all of a sudden, the situation changed. Situations are changing within our ranks. And you know what Saul did? He looked back. What happened to Lot's wife when she looked back? She died. You know what happened to Saul? He died. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Word of God says. I'm not going to ask you for the sake of time to turn there, but the Bible tells us in Chronicles that he died as a result of his disobedience to God and going to that in regards to the Amalekites. If you remember that story, God told him to go destroy Amalek, and he went and he destroyed the Amalekites. He took the king alive, and he took all those things that were good and acceptable and pleasing to him. And the Bible said that Saul, the kingdom was rent from him for that reason, and that he died because of his endeavor to go see that witch at Endor, which is what he did. We didn't read that passage, but if we just followed up a little bit further, we'd find that the Bible said that Saul was engaged in battle, and the archers hit him sore, and he turned to his own armor bearer, and he said, "Hey, take thy sword and thrust me through there with." And his armor bearer wouldn't, so Saul turned, and he committed suicide. He fell on his own sword. That's what happened. And the Bible said, so Saul died. And the two reasons that God gave that caused his death was his disobedience in regard to the Amalekites and his trip to go see the witch at Endor. "We're going to throw out the witches and wizards, but wait, my situation's changed. I know I was committed to God, but I'm going to back down off of my commitment." Listen, Saul looked back on his commitment to God. That's what brought about his death. He looked back. He looked back. He was committed, but he looked back. We got Christians today who are so committed to doing what was right, but their situation began to change. By the way, I thank the Lord that I am in company with other men of God who I know have not compromised their commitment to God regardless of the situation. I feel very much at home and very, very comfortable here. I don't always feel that in some of the conferences that I'm preaching in. But I thank the Lord for the men and for the women who have kept their commitment to God. But Christian, I want to encourage you. I don't care if times are changing today. I don't care what the rest of the independent, so-called independent Bible-believing Baptist churches are doing. We have the Word of God, and we need to keep our commitments to God. Looking back can, in many cases, bring about death. Don't look back. There's a second thing I want to show you. Not only do we see that Saul looked back on his commitments to God, but look at Exodus chapter 14. I'm just going to read one of these passages and then give you the illustration. Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. The Bible says this in Exodus 14 and verse 12. Children of Israel speaking here, saying, "Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone?" You know what's interesting to me? God just brought this to my mind. I'm sure this is a no-brainer for some of the other preachers that are here, but I'm one of those bottom shelf preachers, amen, and not necessarily by intent. That's just about as far as I get sometimes. But that word, Pastor Gilmore, "let us alone," I remember another place that was in the Bible and it went like this: "Leave us alone." God just brought that to my mind. That was the demonic spirits within human being. "Leave us alone." "Let us alone." Watch this now. "Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." What do we have here? Complaining Israel. Other passages, I'm not going to necessarily take you there. I'm not going to take you there right now, but think about this for just a moment. Complaining Israel. By the way, that's not exactly the way I remember it. You remember what happened just before they were brought up out of the land of Egypt? You remember what happened? They increased, the taskmasters increased mightily the burdens upon the children of Israel. And the plagues came. And finally they were free. They were, by the way, when they were in Egypt, they were enslaved. Okay? And God broke the bonds of slavery and brought them up out of the land of Egypt. And now all of a sudden they're saying, "Didn't we tell you we wanted to stay there? Didn't we tell you we loved the increase in the burdens and the taskmasters as they brought down heavier burdens upon us? Boy, we really enjoyed that." Now that, you know what the problem is? They just weren't content. And now they're free and they're complaining again, complaining about every little thing. And they continued to do that. And by the way, it cost them a long journey, did it not? Amen. They took the long road to the land of promise. So what happened? Well, we observed in our first illustration, Saul looked back on his level of commitment to God. and he died. We're watching here now Israel look back on their level of contentment. Christians, can I tell you something? We have a difficult battle today in this country if we're going to serve the Lord. Make no mistake about it. I am not going to try to sugarcoat anything. I'm not going to try to paint some rosy picture. I'm not going to try to put some rose-colored glasses or jaded lenses over your eyes this morning. We've got it difficult. We are in a battle. This is real war. And life and death hangs in the balance every moment of our lives. And we are engaged in a battle between good and evil, between God and the devil. And it's not easy. It's not a playground. But you know what? If all that I get is forgiven, then I have heaven, amen, and I have escaped the fires and vicars of hell. If all I get is heaven, then I got so much more than I deserve. What do I have to complain about? I know the way it ends. I know the end of my path. I'm going to be with God eternally in heaven because I am saved, sanctified, and born again, amen. What do I have to complain about? Hey, listen to me. I got more than I deserve already. I've been forgiven. I've been saved. Amen. I have been born again and washed in the blood of the Lamb of God. And dear friend, I got something that I did not deserve. Boy, I want to tell you what. That's cause to shout hallelujah. Well, we don't like this yelling. Let me tell you what. You ain't going to like it in heaven. You ain't seen no yelling till you get there. Amen. Hey. I got to be honest with you, I like when I'm going down. When I go down south and preach, I preach down south a couple of months out there. At least those people, was it you or you? One of you said something this morning about we need to learn how to get back to worshiping God. Somebody. Brother Holtzclaw, he's right about that. I mean, someone's sitting there singing about Jesus, you know. Glory, I'm saved. Glory, I'm saved. My sins are all pardoned. My guilt is all gone. Man, we ought to be going, glory, I'm saved. Glory, I'm saved. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. That's what we ought to be doing. I know things are tough. Hey, listen, physical infirmities, sicknesses, financial difficulties, relationship problems, hard times. Listen, we're up against all of that. God never promised us that everything would be cushy and everything would be roses. But what do we have to complain about? For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Brothers and sisters, although the pathway may sometimes be dark and the road ahead be dreary and dim, I got a Savior and all the way my Savior leads me, amen. I have a Comforter that dwells within me, amen. I got a Holy Spirit to guide me and to lead me and to comfort me. What do I have to be? Hey, godliness with contentment, we heard that this morning, is great gain. Israel looked back on their level of contentment. We complain because we don't like the color of the cushions on the pews this morning. Thank the Lord you got cushions. Amen. You know what it's like to sit on an old oak bench for 5 hours? Huh? While some evangelist can't stop preaching? One of my friends down in Florida has a shirt that says, "Help, I'm preaching and I can't shut up." Amen. But you know what? We need to be content. We need to be, seriously, we need to be content. We need to be content. Well, Brother Carlin, I have cancer. Yes, been there, done that. But you know what? I have a God who, if He chooses and if He wants to, is able to deliver me. He not only forgiveth all my diseases, all my iniquities, but He healeth all my diseases. Brother Carlin, times are tight financially. Yes, been there, done that. But I have a God whose hand is not short, and He still owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. Amen. And He's able to make provision for me. Brothers and sisters, I'm telling you today that we need to please our God by being content and glory, bringing glory and praise in His name again instead of complaining. Amen. I want to tell you what, you want to see God get in this tent meeting this week, Pastor? People start praising Him. I mean it. People start saying, "Lord, You've been so good to me. Lord, You saved my sin-sick, wretched soul. I deserve to go to hell, but instead I'm going to heaven. Lord, what do I have to complain about? Lord, sometimes I may get upset and discouraged about some things, but Lord, I've got nothing to do but say glory to Your name, amen. If God, by the way, God inhabiteth the praise of His people. If He inhabiteth the praise of Israel, He'll inhabit the praise of some Baptist people under a little old tent, amen, this week in eastern Pennsylvania. And I want to tell you something, I'm looking this week for God to come down and to settle in deep. That's what I want. You know what? He's able to deliver. Amen. My wants are not above, and in no way do they exceed His ability. Whew. Amen. I have a God who cares and a God who can. And Israel got back. They looked back on their level of contentment. They started complaining. Complain about this, complain about that. Hey, listen to me. You know what we ought to do? Quit complaining. Amen. And start praising God, saying, God, I may not have this, but thank you, Lord, I got this. Amen. Hey, listen, I have all that I need, and I do have food on my table. I know one thing I'm going to eat when this service is over today. I know one thing, I got clothes on my back, amen. I know another thing, I got a place to sleep tonight, amen. I know one thing, I've got a wife, and I got four children who are all fervently serving the Lord. I got a pastor here that I know loves the Lord, and I love him. Amen. I got a friend over here, brother evangelist, who's been so faithful to God, he and his dear wife. Thank God. Got a friend over here, Brother Holtzclaw, and his dear wife and his precious kids. Amen. I got you all. I'm surrounded today by my brothers and sisters in Christ. And though some of my physical family, extended physical family on this earth may have turned their backs on God, I got brothers and sisters by the thousands all around this country who love me, and they put their arms around me in so many ways and been an encouragement to me. I want to tell you what, God's been good. What do I have to complain about? Even when the air conditioning goes out. If you weren't here for Sunday school, his air conditioner broke and somebody bought him a brand new air conditioner. I didn't have an air conditioner. You know what? Somebody gave me a central air conditioning unit. I thought that's what it was, and I found out that it was also a heat pump. Amen. Gave it to me. Another brother in the Lord who works in that line of business found out I got it, and he came and put it in for me free. I have central air and a heat pump in my house. I'm not there very often to use it, amen. But if I get around there, amen, at least I know it's there. God's been good. God's been good. I want to tell you what, Israel looked back on their contentment instead of praising God, because in a miraculous way, they knew all about the plagues. They knew all about that. They understood all that. Even when He divided the waters, they understood that. They saw what took place, but they continued to complain. They looked back on their level of contentment. Hey, listen to me. What happened to them when they looked back on their level of contentment? They died. That's what happened. That's exactly what happened. Well, no, it had a long journey. No, no, no. Remember, God marked the age, 20 and above. Remember that. They all died there in that wilderness. Why? Because they were discontented. They looked back. Saul looked back on his level of commitment to God. He died. Watch this. Israel looked back on their contentment. They died. Then I want to give you this third and final illustration. I want you to look to the New Testament, to Mark chapter 10. Mark in chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, familiar words we'll look at here. The Bible says this in verse 17 of Mark chapter 10. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. And Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Aren't you glad that Jesus loved you? Amen. Loved. Jesus loves. Amen. Let me bring that to present tense. Amen. He does. And said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way. So whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, went away grieved, for he had great possession. Literally, King Saul's walking in the right direction. He gets rid of the evil and cast the witches and wizards out of the land. Did what he should have done. But all of a sudden, he looked back on his level of commitment to God. Israel literally is headed in the right direction. I mean, they got their feet pointed in the right way. They're up out of the land of Egypt, and they are treading in the direction that God has them headed to the promised land. I mean, they're going in the right direction, but all of a sudden they look back, and guess what? It brought about their death. And here we find the story of the rich young ruler. Rich young ruler could not have been headed in more of the right direction. I mean, to tell you what, he literally, Brother Fidena, the Bible tells me that he literally ran to Jesus and fell down. I mean, he was right there before facing Christ. I'd say that's the right direction, wouldn't you? But then when he didn't like the answer that Jesus gave him, he looked back. The Bible says that he looked back. For that rich young ruler, my friend, it brought about death. And every one of our illustrations, we look at Lot's wife, we look at King Saul, we look at the children of Israel, now we look at the rich young ruler, we look at these people that looked back, and in every illustration, the Word of God gives us where these people looked back, they died. And if you look back on Christ, as a lost person, it will bring about death. I endeavored this morning by the Word of God and under the direction of God and with the anointing power of a holy and almighty God to help you to be pointed in the right direction. That's Christ. 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago in a meeting, we had an unbelievable situation take place. I've seen many more people saved during a week of meetings, but we had an unbelievable situation take place the first night of that meeting. We had a husband and wife and several kids, first-time visitors. They pretty much walked in off the street, came into that meeting, and both that husband and wife came down the aisle, and they got saved that night. Tears running down their cheeks, they got saved. The second night of the meeting, we had an old order Mennonite lady who showed up, and she hit the aisle, tears streaming down her cheeks, and she got saved. She came to me afterwards. She said, all these years, she said, I've been putting my faith and trust in my own good works and in religion. She said, thank you, preacher. She said, tonight, you helped me to see the light that Jesus is the way. Amen. Whew. The next night, a man that the church had been praying for 20 years. 20 years, literally 20 years, not, you know, a dozen or so. No, 20 years. And he had so many invitations to come to that church. He showed up, and guess what? That man got saved. The next night, one of the men in the church, a married man with a number of kids, he finally got his mom and dad to come to a church service, and his dad walked the aisle. Pastor met him, and he said, Pastor, he said, I've been floating. He said, I've just been floating out there, and he said, tonight, I'm coming to Jesus. He said, I need to be saved, and he got saved. But we watch one by one. That's just some of the illustrations. But one by one, we watch people coming to Jesus. Some of them had the gospel many times. Are you listening? I sat with my wife a little over a year ago in the house of a man. And I asked him, I said, if you were to die tonight, I said, on what merit should the Lord, or should Almighty God allow you to come into the kingdom of heaven? And he lifted both of his hands and tears began to run down his cheeks. And he said this, what other plea do I have than the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? And I said, amen. And God said, hold up. Don't let off there. I said, well, that's the right answer. God said, press on. I said, but Lord, I know that's the right answer. God said, press on. And I began to talk to him a little bit further about that. And I said to him, I said, you understand that we're all sinners. As the Bible says, there is none righteous. None means me, none means you. He said, oh yes. He said, I believe that I am a sinner. I said, you understand that there is a punishment that God has placed upon sin. And that punishment is an eternal death. It is a spiritual death where the soul dies and goes to hell forever. He said, I know that and I believe that. I said, the wages of sin is death. I said, do you understand that only Jesus can say? Jesus said that in John 14:6, He was the way, the truth, and the life. And that no man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said, I believe that. I know that. And I said, you believe that Christ alone can save? Yes. You believe you're a sinner? Yes. And I said to him, I said, have you ever opened your heart and accepted Jesus? And he began to weep. And he said, preacher, he said, everything that you've said, I've known from my youth on up. He said, but there has never truly been a time that from my heart, I cried out to God and asked Him to save me. Now, what's the Bible say? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Yes, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. But friend, I want to tell you what, whether it be from the heart or in an audible voice, but still necessary to be from the heart, if you've never from your heart called upon God, you've never been saved. And you know what, Pastor? You know, you get to thinking you pretty much know everything that needs to be, but God brought something. That's why the Holy Spirit said, don't let up. He gave the right answers. He knew it, but the transaction had never taken place right here. And he began to weep like a little baby, and he looked at me and he said, you know, I don't really truly know for sure I'm on my way to heaven because I've never truly put my faith and trust in Jesus. He said, but there's no better time than the present. And that man wept and bawled and slobbered and snotted. A rich man, by the way. A well-to-do man, amen. Hey, listen to me. He asked the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive his wretched soul and repented in his heart and put his faith and trust in Jesus and was miraculously born again. And you know what? I talked to somebody a couple weeks later and said, did you hear thus and such person got saved? I said, yeah, I did. He didn't know that I was the one that had the blessing of leading him to the Lord. But he said, man, he's telling everybody that he got saved. That night I had the blessing and the privilege of pointing him in the direction of Jesus. What he did in his heart was his decision. But that night he didn't look back. He didn't look back. He didn't look back. Our churches today, and even here this morning, have people that are sitting in the pews. And you're well-intending and you know the answers. You even know the motion. If you know today for sure you're on your way to heaven, you know, oh, this is the time I raise my hand. This is when I put my hand up. Because I went forward one time. Or I prayed a prayer. I deal with people almost every week. Say, yeah, I was saved when I was probably around 6 or 7. I don't remember, but my mom and dad told me they remember. They're now in their 30s. They're lost and on their way to hell. Oh, I came forward. Oh, I did that. Oh, did I pray the prayer? Oh, I did that. That don't save any. That never saved anyone. The Bible doesn't say, whosoever shall pray a prayer shall be saved. The Bible doesn't say, whosoever shall walk an aisle shall be saved. No. Understanding the whole Word of God, we understand this, that repentance towards God, which is a turning in the heart, and placing your faith and trust in the finished works of Calvary, understanding that Jesus died on that cross, that He bled on that cross, and that He did it, He gave Himself on that cross, and that He did it for you and I, for the sins. He was buried, and He rose again over the grave victorious. And understanding that, and putting your faith and trust in what Jesus did for you, that is what constitutes salvation. There is a very, very familiar man, very popular. If I mention his name, almost every person in this room would know exactly who he is. He's dead now. But he said this while he was still alive. I believe that if you can get somebody, by the way, his name and his articles are published in the biggest fundamental Baptist newspaper in the world continuously. And he said this, I believe if you can get somebody to pray the prayer, that they're saved. If you can get somebody to pray the prayer, then they're saved. That's foolishness. Amen. I don't care what anybody thinks. I know what God thinks. I've read this book. I know what God says. So on my way down here this morning, I very seldom do this. I pushed the radio station and I got an opportunity to tune into the daily mass. Can I tell you something? There's millions and millions and millions and millions of people. Those masses praying prayers, they don't even profess to be saved. Now truly, salvation is that moment that genuine prayer, which is the cry from the heart, calls out to God, says, Lord, I am a sinner, and I see now That sin condemns me to hell, but I also see that you love me so much, Almighty God, that you sent your only begotten Son to die on that cross for me so that I can put my faith and trust in Him and be forgiven and saved. Friend, listen to me. Hey, don't cast this message off, please. Don't say, well, it's time, time's up, now it's over. Listen to me. If you're not truly born again, I didn't say if you didn't walk an aisle, if you didn't pray a prayer, if you're not truly born again, why would you walk out here lost and undone? Jesus died for you. He loves you more than you could even understand. He paid an awful price for your sins and for mine. Would you come to the end of your road today and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Would you open your heart today and receive Him as your personal Savior? That day the rich young ruler was right there before Jesus. I mean, you couldn't have gotten any closer. He literally, physically was right there and he was kneeling there looking up. But he looked back. And that looking back brought him to the point where he is screaming out and burning out in hell as we sit here in the comfortable air-conditioned padded auditorium. That rich young ruler is burning in hell right now. I gave you four illustrations from the Word of God. And I told you the title of the message was this, A Second Glance Without Even Looking. In the conclusion of our text this morning, the Bible said that Abraham rose up early in the morning and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah. Where we began was with Lot's wife. When she looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, she died. But when Abraham did, he didn't die. You know why? He was not looking towards Sodom and Gomorrah with his heart. And the whole sum of the message this morning is about your heart, friend. Listen to me. You may be looking back with your heart and not necessarily with your eyes today. Maybe you've looked back on your commitment to God and somewhat in your being you've been wavering. You have not been as faithful to God as what you have been in recent days or recent years. This is not a time to quit. This is a time to recommit. Amen. There's no room for looking back today. We need Christians who will sing onward, Christian soldiers, and live it too. Amen. Not only did he look back on God, or did she look back and she was dead, but we observed Saul look back on his level of commitment. He died. We saw Israel. She looked back on her level of contentment. Maybe some of you in your heart recently have not been as content as what you ought to be, not been as thankful to God for all that He's done in your life and in your heart, maybe in your family or here in your church, and God spoke to your heart about that. Or maybe you've looked back on Jesus Christ. Maybe you know that God's been dealing with you about this measure of matter of salvation. Maybe you understand this morning that you're really not saved, that you never truly came to a time when in your heart you repented and put your faith in Jesus. It is not about going through the motions. It is not about praying a prayer. It's about a matter of the heart. When Abraham's eyes were cast towards Sodom and Gomorrah, God looked at his heart and he knew that it was a-okay. What does God see when He looks at your heart this morning? I'm going to ask every head bowed and every eye closed. I'm going to ask Sierra to come to the piano this morning if you would. Heads are bowed and eyes closed. A second glance without even looking. Friends, don't look back this morning. Christians, don't look back. Don't look back on your level of commitment to God. Don't look back on your contentment. Don't you do that. But I plead with you this morning, if you're here and you're not really sure that you're saved, do not look back on Jesus Christ. Because what's at stake, dear friend, is a price that you do not want to pay. A physical death is one thing, but an eternal death, a spiritual death that will cost you your soul for all eternity is a price you do not want to pay, and God doesn't want you to pay either. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, no one looking around. I wonder how many of you here this morning would say, preacher, I know that I'm a child of God. I know that I'm saved. I know that I'm born again. But I know that maybe in certain areas of my life, I haven't been as strongly committed. Maybe committed to reading my Bible. Maybe committed to being faithful in church. Maybe committed to giving of my tithes and my offerings. Maybe committed to biblical separation. Maybe committed to taking a stand. Maybe committed to being a witness. Listen, there are so many things that God may have dealt with your heart about today. I don't know, don't need to know, but how many of you say, preacher, God spoke to my heart about the importance of remaining committed. Would you slip your hand up right now? Many hands all over this room this morning. Thank you. May put them down. How many would say, preacher, I'm saved, but God spoke to my heart about being content, and I want to give God the worship and the glory and praise Him, and I need to be more contented with what He has given me. And God spoke to my heart about that. Would you just slip your hand up right now? God bless you. Thank you, folks that have done that. Raised your hand. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I can't ask you a more serious question, friend. Nor can my heart be heavier. I thank the Lord for literally all the men and women and young people that we see saved every year. But yesterday's work is yesterday's work. Who then, please, would you deal with God today? You don't ever know that you're going to have tonight. You don't know that, friend. Please, you don't know that you're going to have tomorrow. Some of you sitting here today, say, preacher, maybe I was one that went through the motions. Maybe, preacher, I prayed a prayer and in sincerity, I didn't want to die and go to hell, but I've never truly in my heart repented and put my faith and trust in Jesus. Preacher, I have to be honest this morning. If I died today unexpectedly, if I were to be killed today, preacher, I do not know for sure that I've truly been saved, forgiven, and on my way to heaven. I don't know that for absolutely certain. Preacher, I am concerned about that. If that describes you right now, would you just slip your hand up? Would you do that right now? Preacher, that describes me. I don't know for sure if I died today that I'd go to heaven, but I am concerned about that, and I don't want to play games. Preacher, that's me. Would you slip your hand up right now? Right now, would you do that? And I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet, please. Everyone standing, if you would, please. Dear friend, we're going to have a brief invitation. Listen to me. This is not time to hold on to those pews. There has been a lot of effort that has been put in and a lot of sacrifice has been made for this meeting to be possible. And all I'm going to ask you to do this morning is this. If God has really spoken to your heart, you come to this altar. If you were faking it when you raised your hand, then maybe you should stay there. Maybe you should get right for not being honest. I don't know. But all those many who raised their hand, if you meant business with God, then let's get around these altars this morning and say, Lord, you spoke to my heart about my commitment, about my contentment, whatever it was you talked to me about. God, I heard your voice. I raised my hand and I wasn't lying. You spoke to my heart. Now, Lord, I want you to help me to do something about that. So I'm going to ask from the back to the front and the left to the right for people to funnel out of these pews and get to this altar this morning. And let's let God begin to do a great work in our heart. Father, would you now move again? What you see, Lord, externally and internally, may it bring joy to you. May you be pleased with the actions of these people in the next moment. In Jesus' name I pray. And amen. As she plays, would you begin to come right now? That's good. Others like that. Come on. Some from the back come, some from the front. Some from one side, the other in the middle. What about you that's still standing there right now? How long has it been since you've been to this altar? Come on. Come on, God's speaking to your heart. There's another. Praise the Lord. What about you? God talked to you this morning. Come on, there's still room at this altar. What's God going to have to do in your life to get you to move from where you are to where you need to be this morning? Come on, friend. God talked to you about being committed. Would you slip out and come right now? God speak to you this morning about being contented. Would you come right now as God is touching your heart? God's still speaking to hearts. There comes another. What about you? What about you today, friend? Don't look back. Some of you have been glancing back in your heart. God hit you this morning with the Word of God. Don't look back. Come on. Don't look back. Come on.
about it, friend? You need to come today? Quit hanging on to that pew. Quit saying, I'll do it another time. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. God's dealing with your heart. He's meeting with you right here, right now. It's time. Have you obeyed Him? All right, be seated for just a minute. We'll take a tent meeting off.